Genesis 11 will concentrate on all the peoples of his nation's attentions and resources and brain power and creativity on building the Tower of Babel. God must confound the languages. Why does he do that? He comes down and he sees what the humans have been up to. And what have they been up to? They want to build a tower that reaches the sky. And if you're not careful, you'll look at that and say, stupid Babylonians, don't you know there's no real sky? It's the refracting of the blue ends of the spectrum, etc., etc. They weren't trying to touch the physical sky. They were building an observatory to look at and continue to calculate and catalog the stars to further their astrology. So God comes down and he goes, look what happens when the humans get their brains together. What do they come up with? Not something that glorifies God, but glorifies themselves. And so a lot of people think, so God confounded all the languages? Seriously, is that why there's different languages all over the world? The Bible says, uh-huh. But think about that. With the advent of the internet, have you noticed that the reversing of the confusing of the languages has been taking place? I have on my own computer that there are some languages, if someone were to write to me in another language, I run it through this program, and it turns it from their language into English. Now, does that give anybody a little bit of the Holy Ghost chill bump? Seriously? Why did God get the humans separated because of languages? Because when unregenerated, God-hating humans, when we get together, what do? We do really naughty stuff. And if you've looked into cloning, if you've looked into artificial intelligence and where some of the cutting-edge science is going, oh my, it's crazy. It's been leaking into the film industry. My brain, of course, is a platform. It's hardware to a large degree. It's not two-dimensional like a silicon chip. It's three-dimensional, but it still is nonetheless a series of circuitry, programming, if you will. So now what's happening is the technology is finally catching up to this weird idea. The body won't live forever. But if I can download my software into a platform big enough, I can live forever. Who needs God? God had to confuse the languages at one point because the humans getting together with the help of the demonic to a large degree, and look what they did. They circumnavigated God's clear word and will. And he had to confound the languages. Well, it's happening again. And cloning is probably well past what many of us think. Because in America, we have certain laws against certain research. But in other parts of the world, they're doing it. And are they going to make humans that were not born in a biblical sort of fashion? And if so, are they alive in the biblical sense of the term? Do they have a soul like the psalmist says? It's an interesting idea. How much longer do you suppose God will allow this pressing of the science before he has to literally step in and say, no more? It won't be the confounding of the languages next time. It's going to be the book of Revelation. Hey, for you note takers and Bible students, if you get a chance, read six chapters right in a row. If you're taking notes, Isaiah 13 and 14. God has a lot to say what's going to happen to Babylon. Jeremiah 50 and 51. And Revelation chapter 17 and 18. You put those couplets together, and God is pretty clear what's going to happen in Babylon. Babylon originates all, everybody say all occultic practices and religions. There is not any kind of idolatry or occultism that you can encounter either in person, in the yellow pages, or on the internet that's new. It all began on the plains of Shinar. Astrology, human sacrifice, human worship, necromancy, channeling of the dead, demonism, dream interpretation, holding a place of the dead, and secret wisdom societies. The Masons, they're still around today. They are a super secret wisdom cult dating back to Egypt that we can see. I submit that they go back even farther than that. In the estimation of some researchers, all the way back to the plains of Shinar, Babylon. And they move forward through the mystery religions of early, mid, and late period Europe. 1782, the third committee to design the U.S. dollar bill consisted of a majority of Freemasons. If you didn't know, a lot of the founding fathers and later were committed members. In 1935, the FDR administration, under a third term, Vice President Henry Wallace of Iowa, who was deeply involved with Freemasonry, he designed what you have in your pocket right now. Go ahead. There's your dollar. There's the front, and then there's the back. If you've ever looked at the back of your dollar bill and wondered, what's going on there? Go ahead to our next slide. There's the pyramid, and you guys see that little creepy eye that's on the top? That is the all-seeing eye of Osiris. Egyptians called him the sun god, also known as Amun-Ra. Now within that triangle, next one, is a symbol of, quote, the great architect of the universe. And believe you me, they wouldn't hold that to be Jehovah God. Next. Nine tail feathers equals the Council of Nine that are believed to be the top level of Freemasonry. Next. The wings. If you do a careful counting, you'll notice that on one wing are 32 feathers. On the other wing, 33. Why? Because the 32nd and honorary 33rd levels of Freemasonry. What about the eagle in general? Remember the Masonic influence. To them, the eagle represents Amun-Ra. In some of the Egyptian hieroglyphics and some of their statues, you would see a human form with shoulders, but what kind of a head would they have? They would have an eagle's head, reminiscent of Amun-Ra. The Egyptians, the Greeks, the Persians all held the sun as very sacred. Go ahead and go to the next one. 13, the number, is often used in occultic literature as relating to power and authority, especially as it relates to Lucifer. 13 leaves on the olive branch. How many of you have good enough eyesight that you counted those leaves? There's 13 of them. We're not done. Next, 13 bars and stripes. 13 arrows. Next. 13 letters in the word E pluribus unum. For you Latin folks, that means out of many, one. Does that have significance? Actually, it does. Next. 13 stars in the crest. And one more click. If you count them, there are 13 granite stones in the pyramid. Oh, there's one more. One more click. And Anuit Coeptus, 13 letters. And it means announcing the birth of, and then above, Novus Ordo Seclorum, the new world order. How many didn't know that was lurking in the back of your $1 bill? Now, where do these things come from? Well, Freemasonry. Well, they go deeper than that. They go all the way back to the plains of Shinar and Nimrod and the Babylonians. What is the goal of the New World Order in Masonic literature? A, quote, thousand-year reign of the Lord Matria, the sun god. This yet-to-come thousand-year reign is symbolized by the unfinished pyramid. Everybody okay? So I can't have one in my pocket? Like Paul said, God's little g don't really concern, nor do they affect God's people. Amen? The reason I wanted to show you is that because even still to this day, Ishtar or Easter, and even a lot of the Christmas relics and understandings all had their beginning in a group of people that said, we will not follow God. Babylon was very sophisticated. It was a modern city. German archaeologist Robert Caldaway in 1899 to 1917, he found and excavated Babylon. Babylon is about 5 or so miles away from the modern city of Baghdad. Remember Saddam Hussein? Did you know that he was in the process of rebuilding on the old foundations of the old Babylonian Empire? Do you remember the night that the video of shock and awe happened? It's been a while. Some of the cut-to video was of Nebuchadnezzar's rebuilt palace. Interesting. Well, anyway, the wall around Babylon was over 11 miles long and 85 feet thick. Watchtowers were every 65 feet. That's 950 towers. Protected by a moat fed by the Euphrates River. The population of Nebuchadnezzar's day is estimated to be 500,000 people. You're like, that's not a big deal. Did you know that it took Earth until the mid-1800s to reach our first 1 billion humans? So 500,000 people at this time, that was L.A. practically, New York or perhaps Mexico City, contained one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world, a dense forest of rare and exotic trees, plants, and animals on top of his palace. It was university central. Some of the smartest humans on the planet congregated around the city of Babylon at this time. Even before Nebuchadnezzar's time, did you know that it was the Persians, if you will, that figured out 360 degrees in a circle? 60 seconds in a minute, 60 minutes in an hour, and 24 hours in a day. How'd they figure that out? Because of their precise observation and measurements of how the heavens were progressing. They greatly advanced the lever and pulley technology and the sundial. One of the earliest forms of writing is cuneiform from this culture. They were grinding crystals on a lathe to form primitive telescopes. Galileo's not going to show up for what, till the 1600s? They predicted eclipses of sun and moon, and they charted phases of the planet Venus. They had critical and accurate observation and mathematics. They wove the macrocosm of the creation with the precise movements of the heavenly bodies into a microcosm of everyday human life. What does that mean? Because we know how the heavens are marching across in mathematical precision, it must be true of the humans. And that's when they came up with astrology. The Tower of Babel was an observatory. And as we said, it was the center for the first world dictator. And then, if you didn't know, we're so far off track now. Can I show you one more place? Go to the book of Zechariah, Old Testament book of Zechariah, one of the very last books of the Old Testament. I want to show you something. We obviously aren't going to get started tonight with Babylon, so can I show you something pretty awesome? Zechariah chapter 5. Pound for pound, Zechariah might be the most prophetic book in the Bible. It's short, just a few chapters. But look down there to chapter 5, and look at verse 5. This is one of the prophecies through Zechariah. He's about 500 years before Jesus. And I want to show you about this plain of Shinar thing. Right now, is there a city on the old foundation of Babylon? Well, technically not so. Baghdad might be close, but Babylon specifically. We know where it was because of these archaeological discoveries. Zechariah 5, look at verse 5. Then the angel who talked with me came out and said to me, lift your eyes now and see what this that goes forth. Okay. So I asked, well, what is it? And he said, look, it's a basket that was going forth. Now, not just any old basket. This also has an indication of dry weight measure. It has an idea of commerce. So it's not just any old basket. It's a precise measurement of some kind. And if you're really rich, your baskets are really full. It's a basket that is going forth. He also said, this is their resemblance throughout the earth. Look, here is a lead disc. Lift it up. So this basket has a lead top, a lead lid. So go ahead and open the lid and see what's inside the basket. Okay? And this is a woman sitting inside the basket. Verse 8. Then he said, this is capital wickedness. This is a woman, and she's probably a figurative figure of some kind, and she's got a name. And this woman's name is wickedness. Does that ring a bell? That's Revelation chapter 17. The harlot of Babylon. Wow. So we have an economic measurement. It's got a lead lid. Open it up. And waving at you is this lady. And her name is wickedness. And what's she doing? In a basket. So he, this angel, threw her down into the basket and threw the lead cover over its mouth. So the lid goes back on. Then I, verse 9, raised my eyes and looked, and there were two women coming with the wind in their wings. Oh, so these are two gals with wings. Okay, little freaky, but I'm okay. Let's see what happens. For they had wings like the wings of a stork. And if you're privy to what is kosher and what is not kosher, a stork is a non-kosher bird. Something strange is happening. This is unsettling to a Jewish Zechariah. And they lifted up the basket between heaven and earth, meaning they're going to airlift this basket with this awful woman inside. And we know from Revelation chapter 17, this is the harlot of Babylon. So I, verse 10, said to the angel who talked to me, well, where are they carrying the basket? And he said to me, to build a house for it, a city for this basket and the basket's contents. Who is that? The woman of Babylon. And they're going to build it in the land of Shinar. What is that, everybody? That's Babylon. When it is ready, the basket will be set there on its base. This is Zechariah prophesying. Don't know when, don't know exactly how, but there will be a resurgence in the old city of Babylon. You mean Baghdad? Maybe, but I've gotten in trouble before when I didn't take God's word literally. It is my supposition, Pastor Chuck Smith said so too, Chuck Missler, is that someday and someday very, very soon, Babylon, the literal city of Babylon, is going to rise again. And then in Revelation chapter 17 and chapter 18, when you see that there's a great judgment of God on the city of Babylon, that the merchants are wiping their eyes saying, it was such a great, beautiful city. Oh my. And for the longest time, people said, well, it can't be literal Babylon. Because there's nobody there. So people said, maybe it's talking about New York City. And some people think that it's figurative for New York City. Because after all, everybody knows that World Trade Center is in New York City. Some people say, no, Italy. Some people say, no, San Francisco. And some people even say Fernley. But I think Fernley has a weak case. No way, there's nothing there. Saddam Hussein began the rebuilding process, and he was quite far along. Some people say, well, it takes years to build a city, an exceptional and dazzling city. I call your attention to Dubai. Look it up on Wikipedia if you'd like. and the literally breathtaking architecture that is evident in that location, much of which is less than 7 years old. But something even more. Some of you with an engineering background, you've been keeping track of these 3D printers. Have you heard about 3D printers? I have a tooth in my head that was made by a 3D printer. It's pretty awesome. It's got a picture and a logo of the Raiders on the backside. No, it doesn't. It doesn't really. But I thought about it. Do you know that in production now are machines that can 3D build the components of a house? How many of you have heard that? And they're getting bigger and better all the time, and we are not that far away from a machine rolling up to a prepared job site and turn it on. And then this portion of the building is completed and put another machine to work here, and you can have a habitable structure now within 24 hours. It's going to be a great study, you guys. I'm very, very excited. Let's all stand together. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, thank you that our quick little introduction of where Babylon came from and who founded it and why. And Lord, let us be fully awake during these last days. Literally, the Bible could be mentioned as the tale of two cities. Jerusalem has just come into the hands of the Jews since 1967. And the despot, Saddam Hussein, his iron fist rule over the region has been removed. Mosul has been liberated from ISIS. And now, finally, it's at least a possibility that the area of the plains of Shinar, perhaps even on the foundations of the old city of Babylon, we are living in the days when architecturally a house can be constructed in 24 hours. We've seen in the case of Dubai, some of the most spectacular architecture on the planet has happened in relatively less than 7 years. So Lord, we are living indeed in the most exciting times, I think, that any humans have walked the planet. May harvest be ready, Lord, always to give an account of the joy that is in us, that we can speak knowledgeably, Lord, about these last days events. Can't wait to get started next week. Until then, Lord, be the lifter of our head. Keep us fully focused on your heart, your love, purpose for us, Lord. The peace that comes when we sit in your presence. And Lord, the direction that is opened up to us when we word, worship, pray, and fellowship on a regular basis. Oh Lord, how exciting it is to think you have allowed us to be alive, informed, and biblical, and literate in prophecy in these last days for such a time as this. Make me ready, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, and all the loved ones of the Lord said, Amen. Amen.